Hello everyone. Welcome to the service. My name's Lynn and I'm one of the leaders here at Whitley Bay Baptist Church. Today we will be continuing to look at the Beatitudes, and in Matthew 5 verse 6 we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In the Amplified Version, we read, "Blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who actively seek justice and right standing with God, for they will be completely satisfied." Today, Anna is sharing her personal testimony on how we need to act justly and care for our planet. Veronica is leading us in prayers as we pray that we might lead righteous lives, and Mark will be bringing the word. Let's pray together first. In Psalm 112 we read, "Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever." Lord, we lift all of our praise and worship to you, our righteous God. Bless us as we worship you. Amen.
Father God, when we consider your greatness and our own smallness, we're amazed that you've asked us to partner with you in the fulfillment of your plan for mankind and all creation. We thank you for sending Jesus to reconcile us to yourself and to be an example for us to follow, and for all the words he passed on to instruct and enlighten us. We thank you too for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts to guide and encourage us. We come to you today concerning the grievous injustice that runs rampant in our world and the shock and pain that it often causes us. If we can feel this way, how much greater must your grief be? We confess that sometimes we're tempted to switch off and distract ourselves with something else because of the helplessness we feel. Please forgive us, Lord, when we behave like this, and help us to align our thoughts and desires with your own. Help us to set aside our fears and personal agendas, and motivate us to speak up and take action in the ways we can. These might be quite small ways, but together we can be a strong voice for you. Thank you for the power of prayer, and today we want to pray against the injustice of racism. We think of Jesus who reached across the ethnic boundaries between Samaritan, Roman and Jew, who offered fresh sight to the blind and freedom to the captive and outcast. Please help us to see the reality of racism and bigotry and free us to challenge and uproot it from ourselves, our society and our world. We also bring to you the injustice of gender inequality, and thank you for the many Christian organisations who speak out on behalf of women and young girls. We thank you that as a church we've had the opportunity to add our support by signing petitions, and we pray that our voices may be heard by the governments concerned and that changes will take place. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities we've had over the years to speak out against unjust debt repayments, and we rejoice in the difference this has made to many of the neediest countries. However, please help us not to become complacent, especially during the present crisis, as once again the most vulnerable people are at risk of being taken advantage of or entirely forgotten. We pray that our own government will not take a backward step in this regard, but lead the way in helping those in greatest need, both at home and abroad. And we pray for all those who right now are without the basic necessities of life, which most of us in the UK simply take for granted, such as water, food, medical care and safe shelter. Thank you for the opportunities we have to make a difference through organisations such as Tear Fund and BMS. But help us also to consider the immense suffering that is caused by our carelessness in protecting the beautiful planet you created for us all. We remember that you call us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Please give us the humility and courage to acknowledge our failings, to respond with merciful hearts, and with our hands in yours, work together for the sake of our own nation, the wider world, your creation, and all those created in your image. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. Now let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Hello, for those who don't know me, I am Anna, and I am part of the Climate Creation Care Group here at Whitley Bay Baptist Church. In June 2019, I attended the Time Is Now demonstration in London with several members from our church, where I talked to Sir Alan Campbell, who was our local MP, about the worries of my generation and that not enough is being done by the government to combat climate change. Many young people in my generation and children are getting increasingly anxious about the future and that not enough is being done to combat climate change. So what is our situation at the moment? Well, climate change is affecting weather conditions, animals, plants, habitats. It's melting ice caps, causing the rise of sea levels, and the list goes on, and things will get worse if we do not do anything about it. And this is especially seen in the extinction of animals and the starvation of animals, especially in the Arctic, where the ice caps are melting, and in countries where there are droughts due to climate change. And a verse which really highlights our duty as Christians, I believe, to look after the planet can be found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, which states, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And I really think this emphasises that God has told us to look after his creation, and it is our duty as Christians to talk about climate change and to be part of the solution in our private lives through the way we live, eat, shop, and just go about our everyday lives. And I thought a commentator from my Soul Survivor Youth Bible made a statement which I found both true and very compelling. So I'm just going to read that for you. After the flood, God made a covenant with Noah that he would never again flood the world. That's a really important statement right at the start of the Bible's story. Natural disasters are not acts of God. But in our day, we have committed violence to the planet and brought floods on ourselves. It's not as if we set out to do it, but simply by the way we have lived in Western society. We have overused the Earth's natural resources and pumped too many greenhouse gases into our atmosphere, and it has damaged our environment. And I think what this commentator is saying as well is that we know as well that developing countries are paying the price for the way that we live in the West, and the people who are most impacted by climate change, who suffer the most as a result of natural disasters, are the ones who have contributed to it the least, and we are the last generation to fix this. So therefore I feel that our church really needs to play a part in embracing this topic, to look after God's creation as he's told us in the Bible, and apart from praying for the solution, also be a part of the solution. So thank you.
From your love, to keep us from your love. how high.
I stand, healing is in.
Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live on your holy mountain, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken.
Hi, I'm Mark, and today we're going to continue our series looking at becoming a kingdom citizen by having a look and studying the Beatitudes that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Those beautiful attitudes, those statements, blessed are those who. Now, before I start, I want to acknowledge that while I've really found this series beneficial, I've also found it very challenging. There's a lot of truth that really does hit home, that does challenge and prod against our natural human inclinations. They go against what we might naturally choose. And while we might recognise them as lofty ideals, something to aim for, to actually live them out consistently day by day, is a nigh impossible task. And a task that actually Jesus alone was able to achieve, because we know we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But within that, we need to know that we are not alone. We were reminded on Pentecost Sunday that Jesus returned to heaven so that he could send us a helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works with us, encouraging us, and works in us to take us from glory to glory, to lead us in his truth. And he gives us his life. We're told in Romans 8:1 that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And that is because we have the life of the Spirit. So I suggest it's enough with this series, when we feel those challenges, is to acknowledge where we fall short and to have a willingness and an openness to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to change us, to transform us, to produce his fruit in our lives. And to remember that fruit doesn't just appear fully formed on the branches, rather it grows and ripens throughout the season, and that the branch has to remain rooted to the vine, with that other analogy. So bearing that in mind, let's have a look at one of the Beatitudes that's possibly has the most chance of bringing that condemnation, if we allow it to, if we forget that it's not our righteousness, that it's not our works and our deeds that we're working to achieve this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, I wonder, have you ever experienced true hunger or thirst? I can't say that I've ever been that desperate for food or drink that I've really would have experienced what would be known as real hunger. There've been times, obviously, when my stomach's rumbled or when I've been working hard or exercising and really needed a drink, but that's not true hunger and thirst. And even those of us who embrace the discipline of fasting will have known that there's food readily available in the cupboards or in the shops if we needed it. We're blessed to live in a country where real hunger and thirst shouldn't be an issue for anyone. I say shouldn't, but there are people who do live in poverty, and we'll come on to that later maybe. But we notice that that is not Jesus' definition of blessed. It's not blessed that we are living in a comfortable society where we have our basic needs met the majority of the time. And I wonder, are we missing out on something because of our relative comfort and security? We're missing out on that understanding of what's more important, of that higher desire and longing. I suggest that actually our comfort and our security is possibly one of the biggest threats to living an authentic Jesus-focused lifestyle in the Western Church. So we need to be aware of that. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't just talking about physical hunger and thirst. It's helpful to bear in mind what that would look like, that desperation accompanying that lack of one of the basic necessities for life. But Jesus was talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which is a necessity for spiritual life. Now, in the Old Testament, righteousness is clearly linked with being right with God. And it was achieved through obedience to the law primarily. In Deuteronomy 6:25, we read, "If we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." And we see time and again opportunities, lists of how to live a right life, how to make sacrifice to atone for that sin when they made mistakes. And Psalm 15, which we heard earlier, is a great example of the sorts of things that are considered as righteous. "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour and casts no slur on others, who despises the vile person but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken." Now we see there's a lot of things that all are about the personal attitudes, how an individual responds to the culture around them, to their neighbours, to those around them, those the vile people and those who honour and fear the Lord, about how they use their money and their influence, and that promise that they will never be shaken at the end. But in the Old Testament, we also see a righteousness associated with the society and with the people of Israel. We notice that even though they had the law was not sufficient to bring that righteousness that was necessary from the Israelites. Even when they entered the promised land, it wasn't because of their righteousness, but because of the wickedness of those living in the land. We read in Deuteronomy 9, 5 and 6. And we see several generations later that because of their continued wickedness, that God uproots them from the land, as he had warned would happen, and sent them into exile to Assyria and to Babylon. Now, a lot of that is about the people, the culture, but the prophets also lay that at the door of the leaders, especially the kings. And Jeremiah 22, we see Jeremiah challenging the king. "This is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then the king who sits on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin." And further on from verse 13, "Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labour. He says, I'll build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just. So all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. So we can see there are three strands that of righteousness that are focused on in the Bible. There's the personal righteousness, the individual righteousness, being right with our Creator God. There's the righteousness of a society, and there's also a ruling in righteousness. And I want us to bear those in mind as we look at and unpack this a little bit more. But before we go any further, I want to remind us that we also see in the Old Testament a different righteousness to the righteousness that comes through the law. That we also see that Abraham believed God and he credited to him as righteousness, way back in Genesis 15. And that theme is also picked up in Hebrews 10 and 11. And particularly from those, a couple of verses I want to draw out, remind us that in Hebrews 10, 38, we're reminded that the righteous live by faith. And in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So righteousness, without living by faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't do it by our works. We can't do it. We can't earn our way into God's good books. We're just not able to meet that standard. But we have that hope of Jesus. His righteousness is offered as a free gift, received through faith. So as we look at this beatitude to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we need to remember that that is not a righteousness, that is not our personal righteousness that makes us right with God. It's not our actions and our hungering and our thirst that makes us right, because that's already a done deal. That our job is just to receive and accept the gift that Jesus has given. But with his gift, we also need to be willing to seek and follow his commands, including this hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Now, one of my favourite books is Lord of the Rings, and I love the films, but the books for me are even better. And some of the details in the books weren't able to put into the films, and one of them I think is really relevant for us here. At the end of Lord of the Rings, the four hobbits, having journeyed to far from home, they've met up with the heir to the throne, Isildur's heir called Aragorn, and they've journeyed with him, they've fought alongside him and the company that surrounded him, again, and fought against this great evil that had overtaken the land, this Sauron who'd ruled with these rings. And they destroyed this great evil by destroying this ring. But having seen the king being enthroned, the rightful heir to the throne, take his place again, and seen this great evil destroyed and defeated, they return home to their home, to the Shire, to find that it has been overrun by ruffians, by evil men, who have stripped the land of its good resources and who've oppressed the people. Now, when they left, the hobbits, they'd left innocent and scared and more interested in where their next meal was coming from, whether that's second breakfast or elevenses. They weren't the same when they returned. They'd seen what happened when evil had taken hold and been allowed to go unchecked. And they weren't prepared to allow that to happen in their homeland. So they called together the communities, they stood up against the oppressors and they overthrew them. And they brought that freedom and that righteous reign, that they put things right. And for me, that's a parallel for us. If we have spent time with the King, if we have seen his Son and known his victory and seen him raised to the highest place, if we have seen and understood something of the victory that Jesus won on the cross and when he rose again 3 days later, how he overthrew the power of sin and death, then as we come home, as we come to our places where we are living, that we should be seeing his standards. We know his standards. The hobbits, some of them had even been knights within the armies of Gondor and Rohan. And they were friends of the king. They were ambassadors. So they knew his authority was with them to take a stand. And we too, if we follow Jesus, have been given the authority to see his kingdom established where we are. We are called to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, with a promise, a very similar promise, that all these things will be added as well. So we're told to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Seek first before our own needs, before our own preferences. We need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if you have a quick look at Matthew 6, 33 to 31, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So this is where it gets tough, isn't it? This is where we need to make those challenging decisions, to sacrifice our comfort and our convenience and our time and our energy when we see things that aren't right, where we see injustice and where we see suffering. And if we look around, we see that almost everywhere we look. We see it in the news, we see it in society, we see it in our friends and those we work with. We hear stories where things aren't right. And it can be so easy to feel overwhelmed and think, what difference can I make? How can I make any meaningful difference here? And it's very easy to try and take on everything and think, I've got to fix that. But we are not alone. It is not in our strength. It is not our striving that brings the righteousness. We also have each other as a community. So we have the personal righteousness. And we can seek to make a stand and to have the right attitudes and to not show favouritism and to speak up when we see injustice. And that will encourage others. That will make people stand up and take notice. So often, evil prospers because good men do nothing. I'm sure you've heard that quote before. Too many people are bystanders rather than standing up. But as a community also, we can make a big difference. And we do. I look around at all the activities that are run by the church and I see righteousness meeting the needs of those who are vulnerable, those who are on the edges of society, those who have come across hard times or facing difficulties. I see support going out into the communities or bringing groups to meet and find support and find encouragement, whether that be just company for those who are lonely, whether that is support for families who are going through tough times, including respite care. There's so many different examples that I could list. There's examples where people make a stand for raising those issues of injustice or environmental concerns, who help us to take action, who inspire us and to keep us aware. There are so many who give money to causes like Tear Fund or the Guinabor 2 Hospital or sponsor children. All of these are steps, little steps, that we encourage and support each other. And as a community, we can make a big difference. But there's also the ruling in righteousness. And as we are Christ's ambassadors, We are called to rule and reign with him. We have been given his authority, and we can take authority where we see injustice. And we may not be able to do anything physical to help, but we can pray. James 5:16 tells us, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And we read in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So our righteousness doesn't just affect those around us. It doesn't just cause those around us to stand up and take notice. It causes God to stand up and take notice of our prayers, of our requests, as we take his authority and stand against the strongholds that have set themselves up against the knowledge of God. He listens. We have power and authority to bind and to loose on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that regularly. But do we understand the power that we have to be called to rule and reign in righteousness with him? We are his ambassadors, just as the hobbits were the ambassadors to clean their shire, their land. So we've looked at what it means to hunger and thirst, and what it means for righteousness. But the last part says, for they will be filled. So briefly, I'm just going to suggest a few things that right hungering and thirsting for righteousness leads to. Firstly, we be filled with what we hunger and thirst for. We are filled with righteousness. We see righteousness established as we seek to establish what is right, as we seek to establish God's rule, God's reign, God's way of doing things in our lives and in our workplaces and in our communities. We see those seeds of righteousness will bring that fruitfulness. But we are also filled with the Holy Spirit, who makes his home in us as we continue to grow in the righteousness. And we also, as we reflect back on Matthew 6, we see that it's those other things that will be added unto you. It's the things that we'll wear, the things that we eat, the things that we drink. We have a Father who loves us and knows what we need. And he will bless and give us what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but he knows what we need. So let's continue to inspire each other, to encourage each other, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to seek first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us, that you know what we need, that you call us to a higher way of living, that you want us to be people who are marked by righteousness, who are marked out as your children, who seek your kingdom, who seek your ways. Father, help us to stand firm where we see injustice, where we see things that aren't right. Help us to be those who'll stand up rather than watch on. Help us to encourage one another, not in striving, not because it makes us better people than those around us, but because we have received your righteousness, because we have benefited from your goodness, from your sacrifice that made us right with you. And out of that overflow of love, help us to show your love clearly to those around us, to show them what it means to know you and what it means to be righteous. Amen.
Let's pray as we come to the end of our service. Thank you, God, that you are a God of justice, righteousness, and truth. Equip us to act righteously in all we think, say, and do. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.